Now, before we turn to the Word of God this afternoon, can I just say a word of thanks to the kind? And I want to speak just for a short while as the Lord leads on the subject, the closing of the books. Now, as you go through the Word of God, you will find that the Bible is a unique book, and that is that the Bible is inspired by God. And it's interesting to study the opening of the books and the closing of the books and how that God brings a book of the Bible to an end. I had an old aunt, indeed two old aunts. They never married. They're what we would call in Belfast unclaimed treasures. And indeed they were unclaimed treasures as far as our family was concerned. But my old aunt lived till she was almost 100 years of age. And I can always remember my Aunt Mina. She had these wee thin magazine books that she read. Now, she was a great believer and she loved the Bible, but she loved to read through romances. And there was this little series of paperbacks, thin little paperback books called the Lily series. Look, some of you are nodding, you've read them yourselves. And old Aunt Mina, she loved to read the Lily series. And what she would do was this, and this used to fascinate me. She would read at the very beginning of the book, and she would get the story and how it was going. And then she would get a wee bit excited, and she couldn't wait, and she'd flick over to the middle to see how they were getting on. And then she would race on to the end of the book to find out in conclusion what happened. And of course, if they lived happy ever after, well, that really pleased Aunt Minum. But you know, anyone who writes a book will tell you that a book not only needs a good introduction, a good story, but also a book needs a good ending. And the ending of the book is always very important. And you'll find that God's Word is no exception, and that God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God pays great attention to how the books of the Bible end. And I want you to turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 50, and the verse 26. And here we have the ending of the book, the first book of the Bible, and how it ends. And we're introduced here to the death of Joseph, one of the most wonderful and beautiful characters to be found in the whole of the Word of God. And it says in Genesis 50 and the verse 26, listen, so Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And here we have the death of that remarkable character of Joseph. And he lived till he was 110 years of age. And we're told that they put him in a coffin in Egypt. And here's the first book of the Bible. And the first book of the Bible ends with a coffin. Now, of course, the coffin reminds us of the fact and of the truth and the reality of death itself. You know, we live in a day when people don't like to talk or to think about death. But whether or not you want to shut it out of your mind, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. And there is no escape for any one of us. The Word of God declares that for we must needs die. And every one of us, sooner or later, except the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, we'll have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death and to face the last enemy, which the Bible says is death. Many years ago on the Shankill Road, there was a notorious character by the name of Willie Black. Willie Black was a drunkard. Every night when he came home from the shipyard, it was straight into the public house, and he would spend all the money. And when I say all the money, I mean all the money. And even the money that had to be spent for food and for clothes, for rent. Willie Black thought nothing of spending that in the public house. And that's how he spent his life. And Willie Black, when he got drunk, he would think he was Muhammad Ali. He could take on the whole of the Shankill Road, and very often he would get into fights with people in the public house. And the police would come, and what they used to call in those days, the Black Mariah, the truncheons were out, they would give him a thump, grab him, throw him into the back of it, and they would take him to the local police station. That was Willie a Black's life, a real mess because of sin. But you know Willie Black's wife, because of the poverty created by the drunkenness of her husband, Willie Black's wife had to go out to work. And she got a little job in a funeral parlor, and the house went along with the job. And that's how she kept body and soul and family together, working in this little funeral parlor. Then one night, Willie Black in a drunken stupor came home. And you know, as you made your way into this little funeral parlor, if you turned into the left, that took you into the little living room of the house. But if you turned into the left, into the right, that took you into the funeral parlor itself. And Willie Black was so stocious drunk, and he didn't really know what way he was going. And he just stumbled into the funeral parlor, and there was a coffin already sitting there. And Willie stumbled against it, and he put his hand in the coffin to steady himself. And he noticed the brass plate of the coffin lid, and it said these words: William Black, deceased, and the date of his death. And William Black sobered up just in a second of time to see his own name on the coffin. Now, it was somebody else's coffin with the same name, but it really spoke to his heart. And Willie Black went out of the house, went down the Shankill Road to a little kitchen house where two godly Christians live, and he knocked on the door. And they wondered, what on earth has brought Willie Black to our house? They invited him in, and they explained what had happened and the awful shock that he had received as the result of realizing that his name was on the coffin plate and that one day he was going to die. There, down in the oilcloth by the settee in that little kitchen house, Willie Black claimed the promise of God's word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he put God's word to the test. And thank God, Willie Black was wonderfully and gloriously saved. And people used to say to him, Willie, are you really saved? Are you the genuine article? And Willie would say, oh, well, you better ask the wife, because that's really the acid test. But there was no doubt about it. Willie Black was wonderfully saved. How did it all happen? Because he realized that one day the book of life would close for him. The last page of the story of his life would be written, and that eventually he would die. Tell me, friend, do you ever stop to think about it? You're not here forever. And every day you're given a reminder and the death of a loved one that has passed away. Or you see the funeral procession pass by. And every occasion you see death, in whatever form it meets you, there's a message: prepare to meet thy God. Do you ever stop and think that one day life will close, come to an end? The final chapter will be written. But oh, my friend, where will your soul be in eternity? For the Bible makes it absolutely clear that there's only two places. That's either heaven with Christ or hell without the Savior. Oh, the closing of the books, the book that closes with a coffin, reminding us that we must needs die. But I want you to look at another book that we have in God's Word. And it's the book of Joshua, the book of Judges. And if you turn over to the book of Judges, chapter 21, and the last verse, it says this: in those days, that is the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, if you take time to study, you'll discover that the book of Judges covers almost 400 years of the history of the nation of Israel. And as you go into those dark days of the judges in which Samson and Gideon and other judges lived, you will find they were among the darkest days and one of the most evil periods of history in the whole of the nation's history. And the reason is given in God's Word. In those days, the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. And because there was no lawgiver, there was no king, there was no ruler, the Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as you read through the book of Judges, you have the human heart let loose, which is desperately wicked. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there were days of iniquity. And there were days of terrible immorality. And you know, beloved, here's a book that ends with a confusion. What confusion there was in the days of the judges, because there was no king. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you know, beloved, as you look out into this province of ours, what's the root cause of all the troubles in our land? It's not the Irish Republican movement and the IRA. Yes, they have contributed to it. But you know, the root cause, the fundamental cause of Ulster's troubles is spiritual, not social, political, but rather it's spiritual. And it's because there's no king in Ulster, and men and women have turned their back upon King Jesus, that we find ourselves in the tragic and the sad mess that we're passing through today. No, could I suggest that what's true of a nation can also be true of an individual in their life. And perhaps you have come here today and there's no king upon the throne of your heart as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. And maybe you've heard the gospel and the preacher has said, "Behold your king." And you've said, "Away with this man. We will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him! Crucify him!" And you've refused to bow the knee to the kingship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think of a young man in our province, and sad to say, like so many, he got caught up in the troubles. And one night a group of fellas met him, and they were in one of the paramilitary organizations. And they said to him, "We want you to come with us tonight. We're going out to do a job." And the job that they were going out to do was to murder a young Roman Catholic. And that was his only crime, the fact that he was Roman Catholic. "We're going out to kill a Tig for Ulster tonight." And this fellow went with them, pressurized by the crowd, the company that he was in. And as a young Roman Catholic man was coming home, one of them stepped out of the alley, pulled a gun into his face and blew him into God's eternity. Wasn't long till the police were brought in and they were hunted down, and eventually they were caught, and this young fellow among them, he was also brought in for questioning. He was arrested. The preacher went to see him. When he eventually got in to see him, the young fellow was sitting on the edge of a little bed and he was sobbing his eyes out. And he looked up and he saw the preacher, and with tears rolling down his cheeks, he said, "Preacher, in God's name, tell me it didn't happen. I never meant it to happen. I never meant to be involved in killing somebody. In God's name, tell me it hasn't happened." But it did happen. And that young man, with his companions, rightly so, because murder is murder no matter whose name or cause it's committed in. That young man was committed to prison for a life sentence. Oh, the confusion! The book that ends with a confusion, and what havoc the devil can make when you give him a place in your life. You know, the Lord Jesus said of the devil that he's a thief who's come to kill and to destroy. And the devil is out to destroy your life. You know, I'm glad in the year 1959, as a young teenager, I went along to the Emmanuel Mission in Roslyn Street. And I was introduced to the young Prince of Glory who died on the middle cross for a sinner like me. And that night I went forward, and as they were singing, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." And as a young teenager, I bowed the knee and I said, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, be my Savior, be my King, be my Lord." And I came to know Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lord in my life. And in many a time when I've had to go down to preach in the Mayor's prison to the preachers, I always say to myself as I look upon those young men, "There go I, but for the grace of God." Oh, the book that ends with a confusion. The devil is out to rack. He's out to destroy. He's out to rob you of God's greatest blessing, and that is the blessing of eternal life. Do you ever think about it, the closing of the book? The book that closes with a coffin. Joseph, they buried him in a coffin in Egypt. The book that closes with a coming, or a book that closes with a confusion. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But then turn over to the Word of God, to the last book of the Bible. And if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 22... you'll find right at the close of this book, I want you to see how the book closes. And it says in Revelation 22 and the verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." And beloved, here's the book that closes with a coming, reminding us of this great event in the history of the world yet to come, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And the Lord's last word and message to this old world is this: surely I come quickly. And we're reminded that Jesus is coming again. Have you ever noticed from Genesis to Malachi, the message is this: Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And then you read from the Gospels to the Acts of the Apostles, and the message is this: Jesus has come. We beheld His glory, the One who was the Word made flesh. Jesus has come. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And then from the book of Acts to the end of the Bible, the message is this: Jesus is coming again. And no less than 317 times and over 1,000 times in the Old Testament, this great doctrine or truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Word of God. You ever notice how the Lord describes His coming? He tells us that He's going to come even as a thief in the night. And there's two things about a thief that you'll always remember. The thief, he will come at the moment you least expect it. Now, our manse has been broken into twice. First time we were in bed, 3 o'clock in the morning, we knew nothing about it. The thieves had broken in, both cars were taken, the house, some money was taken. I think when they saw all there was, they were nearly going to leave some, but the house was broken into. We were sound asleep. I said to the policeman, "You'd wonder what on earth people are doing about at 3 o'clock in the morning or so." And he said to me, "Well, you know," he said, "that's the time when people are in their deepest sleep. And he says, that's the best time to rob a house." Now, don't you be going out and doing it. But he said, that's a fact. He says, scientific fact. The body goes in almost to a coma. You're in your deepest sleep. Round about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the thief always comes suddenly. And you know, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be like that. He's going to come unexpectedly. There was a great preacher by the name of Dr. Andrew Bonar. He was a friend of Robert Murray McShane. In actual fact, he wrote his biography, a classic that every Christian ought to read. And on one occasion, he had a group of ministers of the Kirk of Scotland in his home. And they would meet together in a minister's fraternal, and they would talk about relevant subjects. And he asked them one day, well, Dr. Bonar, he said, gentlemen, I have a question for you. And my question is this, when do you think Jesus Christ is going to come? And one by one, these ministers who were godly giants in the land, great theologians of the Kirk of Scotland, began to give their interpretation as regards when Jesus Christ would come. And then after they had finished, Dr. Bonar stood to his feet and he said, gentlemen, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The old Dr. Bonar had it absolutely right. Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And friend, when I look out into this old world, I can see all the signs of the times being fulfilled before my very eyes. No doubt about it. You know, the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was the characteristic of the days of Noah preceding the flood? The Bible tells us that violence covered the face of the earth, man's inhumanity to man. And you look out in Ulster, look out onto the mainland, look out into this old world, and this old world is just filled with violence and man's wickedness against one another. That was one of the signs. And then the Savior said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And if the great sign in the days of Noah was violence, the great sign in the days of Lot was vice, immorality. Oh, sin that is so perverted and so wicked in the sight of God that the only way God could cleanse this old world was to destroy the cities of the plain by fire. And friend, you look out into society today, and that which is an abomination unto the Lord is accepted today as a way of life. You can see the violence of the days of Noah, and you can see the face of the days of Sodom and Gomorrah being lived out before us as a new accepted lifestyle. And what is it all saying? Jesus says, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The old book is being fulfilled, and Jesus is going to come. The signs of the times are being fulfilled. But you know, the other thing about a thief is this. He not only comes suddenly, but when the thief comes, he takes that which is of most precious, that which is of greatest value. He comes into the house, he leaves other things to the one side, and he takes what is the most valuable. And dear friends, when Jesus Christ comes again, what's he coming for? He's coming for the most valuable thing in this old world, and that is his bride, the church which he loved and gave his blood for upon Calvary's cross. And when I talk about the church, I'm not speaking about a denomination. I'm not speaking about a church building. But I'm talking about those who have been redeemed by the precious blood. I'm speaking about those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and those whose robes are white, ready to meet the Savior. The Savior's coming for His bride. Do you remember in Matthew 25, He told the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins? And then you remember that the cry went up, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet Him." And it was only those who had oil in their lamps, speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it was only those who had the oil in their lamps and had the light were able to go out and to meet the bridegroom when He came. You know, the Lord Jesus gave a great promise to His church, and it was this. And it puts the whole argument beyond debate. He says, "I will come again and receive you unto Myself." And Jesus is only coming for those who have received Him. And you know, the good news of the gospel is this. And this is why God has lengthened out the day of grace. He's not willing that any should perish, that you might have an opportunity to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and to make ready for the coming of the Lord. Oh, a book that closes with a coffin. Friend, young or old, you're going to die, and maybe sooner than you think. The book that closes with a confusion. Friend, don't let the devil cause havoc and wrath and destroy your life. But oh, put your trust in Christ and know Him as the Prince of Peace. The book that closes with a coming. Surely Jesus is coming again. You know what the last prayer of the Bible is? It's the prayer of the bride, the church. And as she hears the news that surely I come quickly, there's a response in her heart and on her lips. And she says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Can you say that today? Come, Lord Jesus. You're ready. You've made preparation. I've received Him. He's my Savior. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if Jesus Christ was to come, I would go to be with Him for all eternity. Oh, I trust today on this closing day of the mission, when we've considered the closing of the books, that God has spoken to your heart. And today you will say, "Lord Jesus, just as I am, I come." May the Lord help you to come to Christ today. We're turning to our